Have your scriptures with you this morning. I invite you to turn to the gospel according to John. We're in the 12th chapter this morning, verses 37 through 50. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 899. You can follow along there. This morning we conclude chapter 12 in John's gospel, and it's been a beautiful chapter. We have at the beginning of it, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he receives the praise of those around him, exalting him as the King of Israel as he rides in on the colt of a donkey, coming to bring peace to his people. In the middle of the chapter, Jesus declared that his hour had come. It was time for the Son of Man to be glorified, and not in a way that we would expect, but through his harvest-producing crucifixion. And this morning, he wraps up his 3 years of ministry here. Before he spends some time in the remaining chapters of John's Gospel, there'll be just some intimate time with his disciples. And so the last half of this book is only focused on a few couple days, some times with the disciples, his betrayal, his death, and then his glorious resurrection. And this morning we wrap up that public ministry of Jesus' 3 years on earth this morning in John 12. I will pray, and then we will begin. Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word, to discover again more of who you are and who we are to be. Lord, there are some hard things in this passage this morning. To talk about your justice. Though you offer much grace, there's a warning here this morning that I pray that pierces every soul. So Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move, that he would illumine, that he would open up to us what you have in this, your living word, that you would change your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in John 12. I'm going to begin at verse 35 a little bit, just to give us some context this morning. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with the heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would be not put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me, does not receive my words, has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. May he bless it. What is God? You ever been proposed that question? What is God? It's a profound question. It's a question that we find in our shorter catechism that we hold to that helps us to understand what the Bible teaches. And from the words of Scripture, we get this simple definition that the writers of the catechism put together. God is a spirit. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable in His being, in His wisdom, in His power, in His holiness, in His justice, in His goodness, and truth. He's a big God. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable in all these different attributes in His being, wisdom, power, justice, goodness, holiness, and truth. But there's at least one thing that God is not infinite, He's not eternal, and He's unchangeable in. There's at least one thing from the pages of Scripture, and that is patience. Now, God definitely has more patience than I do as a man. Praise God. He definitely has much more patience than I do as a parent. Praise God. But even for God, His patience will come to an end. It's not eternal. It's not infinite. Though God is patient, you need to know that it is temporary. And if you or someone you love continues to reject the light of Christ, if you continue to reject the forgiveness and life that He offers, that opportunity might pass. There's a day where His patience will come to an end, and if you have not received Christ as Savior and Lord, the door of salvation will be shut, and He will simply hand you over to the eternal darkness that you desired in the just judgment of your sins for eternity. And so this morning, as we go through this text, I implore you, I plead with you to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, that you would follow Him before the patience of God runs out. Receive Him as Lord before His patience runs out. We see these truths start to unfold this morning in verse 37. In verse 37, He says, though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him. So that the word by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what He heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. You see, Christ's work is rooted in historical and verifiable happenings. John, in this commentary for us, he's given a response of what the people around Jesus are thinking. John says that even though Jesus had done many signs and wonders, the people did not believe in Jesus. Though He had done many miracles that attested to His claim that He is the Messiah, that He is the Son of Man, that all these miracles authenticated that He was this Messiah, they did not believe in Him. Think about the many signs that He did just in the book of John, where He's able to take plain, ordinary water and turn it into the most magnificent wine at the wedding of Cana. Think of the time where He heals this nobleman's son who's about 15 miles away by just the word of His power. Think about the time where Jesus feeds about 20,000 people approximately with just a few loaves and a few fish. Think about the time where He takes a man who was man born blind and He's able to put mud on his eyes and he goes and washes and he comes back seeing. Think about Jesus who's walking on earth and He goes to where there's a corpse who has been in the grave for 4 days, and by the command of His power, He calls him forth. And that's just the signs in the Gospel of John. When you read the other Gospels, He's healing lepers. He's casting out demons. He's healing all kinds of sicknesses. In fact, John says, if we were to record all the signs that Jesus did, there would be not enough room in the world to contain all the books. Jesus lived on this earth. what Jesus did empirically happen. It could be observed. It could be seen. The people could touch Jesus. The people could talk to those who healed him. These are not fictional accounts. They're not some drug-induced vision by some crazy madman. But these are historical, verifiable happenings. There's even secular historians that wrote about Jesus, Josephus and Tacitus, who talked about Jesus, who was the Messiah, who was put to death by Pilate. For you who believe in Christ, your faith is not a blind faith. It's rooted in history and actual happenings. We have all kinds of manuscripts, thousands and thousands of copies of the Word of God that attest this is the Word of God. When they dig things up in archaeology, they don't dig things up and say, look, this proves the Bible. When they dig things up, they say, look, this is what the Bible actually said the whole time. We have all kinds of predictive prophecy. Jesus did many, many signs before them. He walked among them. People could touch them. They could hear him. They could feel him. They could see. They could see that he was the Messiah. They could see it. It was enough for them. It testified of who he was. But the problem was their mind wasn't open. They weren't ready to receive. They weren't willing to acknowledge and believe that this was the Messiah. I couldn't believe it. This Messiah is not supposed to die. And they kept rejecting him. Their minds were shut. Their minds were so shut, they became hardened in disbelief. John writes, he continues at the end of verse 37, he says, though he did many signs, they did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah says, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand. It's not that the signs and evidence were not enough for these people to believe. It was right there, right in front of them. But their minds were closed. And they were actually fulfilling what Isaiah had prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before. Remember, the people had all kinds of preconceived notions of who this Messiah was, who Jesus, the Son of Man, should be. And they couldn't believe that he would be crucified. It repulsed them. They saw that it was foolish. And so their minds were actually fulfilling what Isaiah said in 53. Even though Isaiah 53 clearly explains that this Messiah would become a suffering servant, they wouldn't believe it. So I want you to turn to, keep your finger in John, I want you to flip to Isaiah 53. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 613. So keep your hand in John. Flip back to 613 in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 53. I want you to hear where this is being quoted from. Because this verse that's quoted begins chapter 53, but I want you to hear the description of how it explains who Jesus would be, the suffering servant. So Isaiah 53, page 613 in your Pew Bible, it begins like this. What John records, he says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, he had carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was chastisement that brought us peace. All we that like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And it goes on. It's a beautiful picture. Read it on later on tonight. Continuing to describe this one who is going to come. That God would lay the iniquity of our sins upon him and he would die and atone for them. And the people wouldn't accept it. Yes, the Son of Man is this eternal reigning sovereign king, but he had to come to die to make atonement for their sins and our sins. but they refused to believe it. This nation of Israel, who had all the oracles of God for all these thousands of years, wouldn't believe and accept Christ, who is standing right before them with all these signs and wonders. And God gives them over to a judicial hardening of their heart. They kept refusing to believe. And God just hands them over to the desires of continual rejection. And it's a form of hardening. In verse 39, back in John, if you want to flip back to John, verse 39 says, therefore, they could not believe. It wasn't even possible anymore. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn and I would heal them. To constantly reject the light of Christ is only to increase the darkness in your heart. And it could lead to a hardening that God won't take away. For you are rejecting all that is good. If you reject Christ, you're rejecting the Creator Himself. You want no part of the One who is altogether lovely. And if that is the true desire of your heart, He will hand you over to that desire of a life of eternal darkness and judgment of your sin. This quote where he says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, is taken from Isaiah chapter 6. And it's after Isaiah has a majestic vision of God ruling and reigning on high. He's ready to serve, ready to go out and tell the nation about this great God who can atone for sins. He says, Isaiah, you're going to go out and they're not going to listen. They've rejected me so many times. They've chased the idols of the other countries. They want to worship all kinds of things and do whatever they want. Isaiah, they won't even hear because I've shut their hearts. They don't want me. I'll hand them over. It's a warning. And it's a warning to us who sit here and hear the message of Christ and this living hope and the good news that He offers, forgiveness. It's a warning. Don't continue to reject it. Don't continue to think it's foolishness. But receive Him, follow Him, fall down at His feet and embrace Him before that door of salvation closes. It's also a call for us to pray. It's also a call for us to pray who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to intercede and plead for mercy. That God would be merciful to our loved ones who don't know Christ yet. That Christ would grant them faith, that He would take the spiritual blinders off, that their hearts would not continue to fight against Christ, but be open and receptive to the merciful God. So as we consider these things, I want to ask you, for you who know Christ, how's your prayer life been for your loved ones who don't know Christ? You need to be praying. You need to be interceding that God would be gracious, that God would be merciful, that He would open their hearts and their minds, that they would just fall in love with Jesus. Think about your prayer time. How much prayer time do you give at interceding for your loved ones, for your children, for your family? You must be on our knees praying. And pray that your loved ones would see the glory of Christ like Isaiah saw. He saw Christ in all His glory as King and suffering servant. Look at verse 41. It said, Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory of Christ and spoke of Him. What did Isaiah see? Well, he quotes from Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 53. In the beginning of Isaiah 6, the Sunday school class has been studying this. Isaiah had a glimpse and a vision of God where he sees God's high and lifted up on the throne. And the robe filled the temple. If this was the temple, Isaiah had this vision of God sitting on His throne, and His robe was so long, it was filling this whole place into overflowing, to where there was angels around the throne that had six wings, two to cover their eyes, two to cover their feet, and two to fly. And these angels would cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is this God." And they would echo it back and forth. And Isaiah says, this is a vision of Jesus Himself. The Lord high and lifted high, the majestic Creator, ruling, sovereign God, high and lifted up, who can atone for sins. But he also later on in Isaiah 53, he would be this God who would die for my sin, who would die for your sin, who would humble himself to come to the creation that he created to be despised and rejected and nailed to a cross. That's what Isaiah saw, and it was magnificent beauty, because that was his only hope for atonement for sin. And that's what we need to pray for our loved ones, that they would see the glories and majesty of Christ, that he's just not some figure in history. He's not just some other ordinary dude, but he's the high, exalted, majestic, holy God who came to die for my sins. Pray that your children, pray that your loved ones would see. There's no one like him. He's the creator God. He's the image of the invisible God. He creates all things through him and for him, and he dies for them. Pray that they would see Jesus high and lifted up and as this humble, suffering servant. And be encouraged that as you pray, that as you share, that God's Spirit is moving and working. His Spirit is still moving and working. The door of salvation is still open. It's still open. In verse 42 it says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." I love verse 42. "Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him." Even when it seemed so many were rejecting and not believing in Jesus, many did. But their faith was weak. Some of these people were Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. In John 19, verses 38, it says this, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body away." Joseph was a disciple, but he's a little afraid to go public with his faith. In verse 39, it says, of John 19, it says, "Nicodemus also, earlier, who had come by Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes for Jesus' burial." They were afraid. They had faith, but they were afraid. They were afraid of getting kicked out of the center of their known life, the synagogue. Life revolved around the synagogue, and they were afraid to be kicked out. They were afraid to be mocked. They were afraid to be made fun of. They had faith, but it was weak. They wrestled with that sin. The sin of wanting to be liked and accepted to the point there was more important than being public about their faith with Jesus. Who doesn't want to be liked? Who doesn't want to be accepted? Those are good things. But you can't want those more than adoring and being a disciple of Christ out in public with your faith. The call is to be bold with your faith. Let your identity be in Christ always. And just trust him to bring family and friends around you that will just honor that. Just say, "Yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a mess. And I need Jesus. He's everything to me." Even Peter, the great apostle Peter, wrestled with this, right? At Jesus' dire moment, he denies that he even knows him 3 times. God is gracious to bring him back. If you struggle about being public with your faith, trust the Lord to honor you. Sometimes it's hard to stand against the tide of peer pressure, but remember who you belong to, this holy, majestic King. Remember Jesus even faced the same circumstances. Just develop a quiet confidence in the Lord. Develop a quiet confidence. He's my King. What do I have to fear? You want to be kind, you want to be gracious, you want to be compassionate, but don't hide your faith. It's the light in the darkness. It's everything. It's the living hope to those around you. It can be just as simple as just saying, "I am thankful. I'm just thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given me a job. He's given me a family. He's given me my health. He's getting me through this hard situation. He's everything." You don't have to be this great evangelist. Just speak of Jesus and his power. Let him do the rest by his Spirit. Remember, as you're sharing your faith, that this is God's mission. This is God's mission, and you can rest in Christ and serve him freely. This is God's mission. Listen to verse 44 as we conclude. It says, "Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me.' And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But the one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say, what to speak. And the commandment is eternal life. Jesus reminds them this is God's mission. This is not something that he has dreamt up. This is God's mission. Jesus says to believe in me is to believe in the Father. And what we discover with Jesus reveals the heart of the Father. There's no disconnect between Jesus and the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. Jesus comes to a world that's already condemned, but he wants to give it life. And if you reject him, you reject the solution to death. You reject the solution to your sin. You reject the solution to judgment. It's like having an illness that's going to kill you, and you know they're right before you. There is a cure to take it all away and to make you well. It's right there. Jesus says, I'm right here. Stop rejecting and receive. Stop rejecting and take me as your Savior and as your God. I'm the answer to death. I'm the answer to forgiveness. I'm the answer to all these realities. If you reject him, you reject him to your own demise. Throughout the gospel, God has put his stamp of approval on Jesus, saying, this is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. So what is God? He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, in his goodness, in his truth. But he's not infinite. And he's not eternal, and he's not unchangeable with his patience. The day of salvation is open, but there's a day when it'll shut. If you continually to reject and deny this Christ, there'll be a day where you might not be able to receive it. I implore, I plead you by the Spirit of God, if he is drawing your heart this morning, don't reject. That you hear the glorious things of the living hope of Christ. He says, come. I am the bread of life. I am living water. I am the resurrection of the dead. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Receive him. Embrace him. The door of salvation is still open. But there'll be a day when it will shut. Run to him by faith. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are God who has come and who has revealed yourself in reality by the many, many, many signs. This is just not a fairy tale. This is just not make-believe. This is a God who enters reality. This is a God who is there and who is not silent. Lord, we have many loved ones who don't know you yet. Lord, we pray by your powerful Spirit that you would take that heart that has been rejecting, who's been rebelling, Lord, that you might be gracious and merciful, that you would soften that heart, that they would see their need for Christ, that your Spirit would speak to them, that he would draw them, that they would grasp and understand with their minds would be open, that the dungeon would flame with light, that the chains of slavery of sin would fall off, and they would run and embrace Christ. Lord, we pray that you would move in their hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning has been considering, anyone here who's been considering and rejecting and putting it off, Lord, I pray that you would move, and they can't help but to run to Jesus, embracing him, embracing the living hope that Christ offers. Spirit of God, move. We pray and plead. Thank you for your mercy. We pray for more of it. Pour it out, Lord Jesus. You're our hope. It's in your name we pray. Amen.